We are in lesson 8 of the Bible correspondence course, attempting to widen the spectrum and deepen the meanings that we find in Scripture. And we're focused on Passover. This is part 2 of a continuing series on Passover. We at Yahweh's Assembly in Yahshua have an abundance of resources, not just the correspondence course, in the form of mini studies and booklets that detail particular issues and themes found in Scripture. Among them, because we're talking about Passover, is a pamphlet called Passover, Memorial for All Time. Another one is Why Passover is Not a High Day. Another is Full Moon and Leavened Bread, And another one called Controversy, Wine or Grape Juice? Not to mention the in-depth study titled Biblical Holy Days. All of these are on our website, and if you want any of our mini studies or booklets, just contact us and we'll send you a copy. No charge, for freely we have received and freely we give. May it be so. And just to add some strength to that statement, in Matthew 10, verses 5 through 8, we read about Yahshua and his 12 apostles. These 12 Yahshua sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Hallelujah, may it be so. And we begin our lesson today with a question number 4, which asks, is the Passover emblem of unleavened bread representative of Yahshua's figuratively broken body? Because we know that no bones were broken as he hung there on the stake, but his body was broken. In other words, he was put to death. In Exodus 23, 18 and 19, we read, "You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of Yahweh your Elohim. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk." Clearly, we are to use unleavened bread when we partake of the emblems Yahshua instituted in bringing in the new covenant, being our Passover and the Lamb of Yahweh. I included the last phrase due to its apparent irrelevance to the message being delivered here and in two other places we find this phrase. But is that the way of Yahweh, to create confusion? Of course not. So why is this here? "You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk." My first reaction to this verse when I read it was the sense of cruelty or disrespect somehow to the mother of the kid. And of course, from a humane point of view. Certainly, when we look closely at mammalian behavior, we can see the sense of loss experienced by the mother in the absence of its offspring. But let's examine similar biblical references just to get a handle on this. The thought comes to my mind of people who have dogs as pets and they die and they go to the grave, somehow not even knowing where they're buried. So there must be a sense of loss that even dogs experience. Leviticus 22, verses 26 through 28 reads, And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, when a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother. And from the eighth day and thereafter, it shall be accepted as an offering made by fire to Yahweh. Whether it is a cow or ewe, do not kill both her and her young on the same day. Similarly, in Deuteronomy 22, verses 6 and 7, it says, if a bird's nest happens to be before you along the way, in any tree or on the ground, with young ones or eggs, with the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall surely let the mother go and take the young for yourself, that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days. Now, Barnes' commentary, just considering other people's point of view on this, notes that it is thus understood as a protest against cruelty and outraging the order of nature. So I can agree with this, except I would describe the act of boiling a young goat in its mother's milk as a prohibition of defiling the order of Yahweh's creation. Taken at its deeper meaning, this might point to bringing the first fruits into the house of Yahweh as an order or institution of Yahweh's creation and not to be altered or defiled, as he directs those back then to bring in the first fruits of their crops into the house of Yahweh. But dare we think even deeper? And notice that Yahshua is the first fruit from the grave, being resurrected, as we, a kind of first fruits of his creatures, found in James 1:18, follow in his order, follow in the way of Yahweh. Let's look at Paul's writing to the Romans in chapter 8, which I guess we're going to get to next week, verses 19 and 24. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of Yahweh. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of Yahweh. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. Wow, hallelujah. Salvation is a gift. Our life preserved for eternity through the voluntarily offered sacrifice of Yahshua Messiah. Now, redemption, on the other hand, too, is a gift from Yahweh to those who sacrifice their lives, their desires and worldly pleasures, to the will of Yahweh by following in the lawful footsteps of our Savior, Yahshua Messiah. Romans 8, verse 11, going backwards in the scripture here. But if the spirit of him who raised Yahshua from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Messiah from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his life, his spirit who dwells in you. So do we not groan in anticipation for Yahshua to come and to redeem us? I would say yes. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23, Paul says, but now Messiah is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Messiah, all shall be made alive in Messiah. But each one in his own order. Okay, again, this word order comes to mind. This is Yahweh's way. This is how it is done. But each one in his own order. Messiah, the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Messiahs at his coming. And still in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 10, verse 16, as we look in the Young's literal translation, we read, the cup of the blessing that we bless, is it not the fellowship of the blood of the Messiah? The bread that we break, is it not the fellowship of the body of the Messiah? The cup that Messiah gave to his apostles after the Passover meal, he called the new covenant. And to paraphrase Paul's words, are we not saved by the blood of the Messiah? And are we not the body of the Messiah? Luke 22, 19 and 20 reads, and he, being Yahshua, took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Can you see the consistency, genuineness, and genius of order in the law of Yahweh, which is his will? And we might ask this question, is any leavening allowed during Passover? In Exodus 12, verse 8, we read, then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. And in Exodus 34, 25, it says, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until morning. Now, this, I left that in there, feast of the Passover. Passover is not a feast. It is the feast of unleavened bread. This, I believe, is kind of the influence, or not kind of, the influence of rabbinical Judaism on the translators who looked at the Greek and interpreted it according to the way the Pharisees, you might say, saw it. The feast, there is no feast of Passover. There is a memorial day of Passover. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins the next day with a holy convocation and ends with a holy convocation. Deuteronomy 16, verses 1 and 2. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to Yahweh your Elohim. For in the month of Abib, Yahweh your Elohim brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore, you shall sacrifice the Passover to Yahweh your Elohim from the flock and the herd in the place where Yahweh chooses to put his name. And verses 3 and 4 of the same chapter, you shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction. And in the parenthetical statement here, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember, that is, to speak and act in behalf of the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrificed the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. In the phrase, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice the first day at twilight, the words first day, which in Hebrew are bayom harishon, barun, bayom, yom is day, and be is in, bayom harishon, means the day before, referring to the day of Passover, which precedes the 7-day feast of unleavened bread. And this is part of the conflict, which we're going to get into a little bit here about when the Passover is and whether there's a Passover day and all that. In Leviticus 23, verses 5 through 7, we read, "On the 14th day of the first month at twilight," this is the beginning of the day. Twilight is an English word, but if you can imagine, twilight means between the lights. What lights is the scripture talking about? Talking about the light of day and the light of night, the sun and the moon. In between, when the sun goes down, and you're looking for the first day of the month, you cannot see the moon. It's between the lights. So here, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is Yahweh's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to Yahweh. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day, this is correct here. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Now, in the phrase on the first day, which again is in the second use of that phrase, B'yom HaRishon, the word first here, HaRishon, is the same word used for first in Deuteronomy 16, verse 4, which, well, as we showed earlier. However, the root of this word is rosh, meaning head or beginning. Thus, it may be interpreted as the first day or before the first day. This explains the controversy over whether or not the Passover is to be sacrificed on the evening of the 13th or the evening of the 14th of Abib. We hold that the day of Passover precedes the 7-day Feast of Unleavened Bread. Rabbinical Judaism, on the other hand, and some sacred name assemblies follow the latter interpretation. It is clear that Yahshua ate the Passover meal on the evening of the 13th day of Abib, the day before the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I hope I haven't confused you too much, but we rest assured that Yahshua followed all of the law of Yahweh. He ate the Passover, as he indicated, on the day before the rabbinical Judaism or the Pharisees sacrificed their lamb. Numbers 9:11. On the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Now, this is pertaining to those who are not able to partake of the Passover because they had touched something dead or that they were away and could not celebrate it. That Passover is the day before the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That Passover is the day before the Feast of Unleavened Bread is verified in the New Testament, but in an odd way, by virtue of a blatant misinterpretation. Let's take a look at Matthew 26, verse 17, which in our English Bibles reads, "Now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Yahshua, saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" Okay, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And here's a chart kind of showing that. On the 13th day, the lamb is not slaughtered. It's slaughtered on the 14th, but note that this is the twilight of the 14th that the lamb is sacrificed. And then Yahshua was sacrificed later that day at the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. according to our standards. And then Yahshua was buried before sunset. The next day, the 15th, is the day of unleavened bread. So, not just consider the absurdity of this passage. Referencing the chart shown, courtesy of paleotimes.org, note that the lamb is sacrificed at the beginning of the 14th, at the ending of the 13th, and taken literally, the phrase, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread can only refer to the 15th of Abib. That means the only two possible days to celebrate the Passover sacrifice, the evening of the 13th or the evening of the 14th, is past. So the disciples are asking Yahshua, after the Passover, where shall we do the Passover? No. They missed Passover, apparently. I don't think so. And so did the interpreters. For this reason, the word first, used in the phrase on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is the word protos, meaning before. It also means foremost in time or foremost in order of importance. And not only that, but the words day and feast in that passage are not found in the Greek. They're not there. So the verse should read in English, before unleavened bread, the disciples came to Yahshua, saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? Now, doesn't that make more sense? And Matthew 26, verse 17 is the passage. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Not only does this make more sense, but more importantly, it fits the law of Yahweh. Question number five. Is the Passover emblem of the fruit of the vine, grape juice, representative of Yahshua's shed blood? Let's go to Deuteronomy 32, verse 14. Curds from the cattle and milk from the flock with fat of the lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the choicest wheat. And you drink wine, the blood of the grapes. Okay, and I included below here the concordant reference for the word blood used in this passage. It's the word dam. And it also references the Old Testament word number 119, Adam. And we speculate that the ruddiness or the redness of the earth and of Adam is where this word comes from or is utilized. So it's the word dam. It means blood. And then in parentheses, the concordance says, as that which, when shed, causes death of man or an animal. And it reads, by analogy, is the juice of the grapes. Juice of the grapes. So in this passage, the word, the words fruit of the vine refers, or I should say, the word wine there does not mean wine in the contemporary sense. It means grape juice, essentially. Luke 22, verses 19 and 20. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So when Yahshua refers to the new covenant as this cup in my blood, he is referencing, by analogy, the juice of the grape. He did not offer wine, and for a number of other reasons. This verse has been much twisted, even to the extent that one is told that the emblems are the actual flesh and actual blood of the Messiah by some mysterious process. This must be due to blindness, the veil that is put over the eyes of unbelievers by Yahweh himself. Evidence for this misunderstanding is given by example, like those who separated themselves from the Messiah when he said the following, John 6, verses 53 to 58. Then Yahshua said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now, truly, those are kind of confusing words. Joshua explains the meaning to his disciples and not to the general public in the following verses, in John 6, verses 60 through 63. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And when Joshua knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." So he's not suggesting we are cannibals and eat his flesh and drink his blood. I mean, that's horrible. That's horrendous. That's defilement. He's speaking spiritually, and that we must walk the same path that he walked, that we must sacrifice ourselves. Not necessarily on the stake, but if it came to that, yeah. Let me ask, were priests allowed to partake of wine during any services? And we get the answer to that in Leviticus 10, verses 8 through 11. Then Yahweh spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink." And here, wine does mean wine. "You nor your sons with you when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which Yahweh has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." Okay. So no, we are not to drink wine in a holy convocation, like Sabbath day, or any of the seven annual Sabbaths. Those in Messiah are referred to as a kingdom of priests. And we read that in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 5. "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by Yahweh and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Yahweh through Yahshua the Messiah." And also later in that section, in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of Yahweh, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So let me ask, how important is it to remain holy, as the law of Yahweh teaches? Revelation 1, verse 5, the latter part of that in 6, reads, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his Elohim and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And in verse 5 of Revelation 9b and 10, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to Yahweh by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our Elohim, and we shall reign
on the earth. Therefore, it would not be appropriate for wine to be taken by the brethren during any worship services. Are grape juice and unleavened bread the proper emblems which Yahshua instituted? Well, Matthew 26, verses 26 to 29. And as they were eating, Yahshua took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Some people use this verse to say that he did not partake of the Passover meal. Well, that's not true. This was done after the Passover meal, as indicated in a number of scriptures. The day of Passover is and was a solemn occasion, and it was foretold by the prophets. And we read that in Jeremiah 31, 31 and 34, which is copied in Hebrews 8, verses 7 through 9. And reads, "For if that first covenant had been faultless," now this was the covenant made at Mount Sinai in which Israel vowed to keep Yahweh's commandments. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." A second what? A second law? No, a second covenant, an agreement, not a law. Verse 8, "Because finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming,' says Yahweh, 'when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant," the agreement, "that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them,' says Yahweh." Hebrews 8, verses 10 through 11, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel," and I believe the whole house of Israel here, "after those days, says Yahweh, 'I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know Yahweh, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them.'" Verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews 8, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In other words, I will not speak or act in behalf of their sins. Verse 13, "In that day," he says, "a new covenant, he has made the first agreement, obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." And again, pointing to those who misinterpret and twist the scripture, this verse, when it says he has made the first obsolete, people are saying that that is the law, and the law has not changed. Yahweh does not change. "Though not a holy convocation, Passover is and was a solemn holy day. And thus there was no intoxicating drink offered. And I say, may we speak and act in behalf of the will and the law of Yahweh." Hallelujah.